Lord, as we come before your word, humble us, we pray. Help us to exalt in the glories of who you are, and help us to rightly respond to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Life is a journey, but it's a journey that's filled with frustration and difficulty and dissatisfaction. But more than that, we know that life is really an epic quest. It's a grand pursuit. Our lives are a journey, but a journey with a purpose. We have an overarching objective. And all the things that we long for, they anticipate this objective. There is one thing that we ultimately seek. There is one final goal, one ultimate aim. And this supreme objective is the reason for which each one of us was made. It's the fulfillment of all our longings. What is this grand objective? It's God. This is what we were made for, to know God, to be with God. All of our longings anticipate the joy of knowing God. What is it that enables us in this quest? Well, it's Jesus. This morning, we're going to consider together the end of John chapter 1. And we will see in it there are people who are seeking the Savior, those who are anticipating the Messiah's coming, those who are seeking the promised deliverer. They've been waiting for him, and we'll read how they find him. And never again will they say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for they have indeed found him. So let me invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. If you're going to use the Bibles provided, it's on page 1053. We'll be looking at verses 29 through the end of the chapter. Last time we were introduced to the humility of John the Baptist, how he prepared the way for the Lord. And he prepared the way by calling people to repent. He wanted people to see their sins so that they could recognize their need of a Savior. And in the passage today, Christ comes. The one that he's preparing the way for, he's here. And we will see how John the Baptist is going to help lead others to follow Jesus. One by one, those who are encountering Jesus in this passage, they keep saying out loud who they think Jesus is. In just a few days, a short time here, Jesus receives 7 different titles. And they're all true. Together, these titles, they make a claim that Jesus is fully human. Yet he's also the prophesied messianic king and teacher of Israel, as well as the Son of God who came to die for sins in order to grant us access to heaven. Jesus is the one they have been waiting for, and now he has come. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Beginning at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. So at the beginning of this passage, we have John continuing his pattern of drawing attention away from himself and to the one who is coming, to Jesus. In the first section, we see he makes an important comparison and gives Jesus two titles. He calls him the Lamb of God and the Son of God. So look again at verse 29. "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So first we see that Jesus is the Lamb of God. But that doesn't really sound like a compliment. It's not very impressive. In fact, it almost sounds like something that might dishonor him. I mean, call him a lion, sure, but a little lamb? We need to think carefully about what this signifies, the Lamb of God. For centuries, Israel had known about the sacrificial lamb. They had first learned of it when, at God's command, Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. Isaac turned to his father along the way and said, "We have the father, or we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb?" Abraham's answer is given us in Genesis 22, verse 8. This is what he said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb." And if you're familiar with the story, indeed God did. He provided so that Isaac would not have to die. Israel had also known about the Passover lamb. There in Egypt, the plagues kept coming in judgment against the people of Egypt. Finally, it had reached the climax. God was going to come and kill the firstborn in every household. But God's people, they were told if they would take a lamb, a Passover lamb, and kill it, and take its blood and put it on the door frame, that the angel of death would pass over their homes, recognizing that the lamb had died in the place of the firstborn. Moreover, they knew daily in the temple that lambs were sacrificed. And in every instance, an innocent lamb died in the place of one who had sinned. So yes, Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice, the innocent one who came to make atonement for our sins. Jesus is the true Lamb that Abraham told Isaac God would provide. He is the true Lamb, which the Passover was a vivid illustration. He is the true Lamb, which every lamb in the temple had daily pointed. He was the Lamb of which Isaiah had prophesied would be slaughtered. We read it together a moment ago, but listen again. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." Jesus is God's lamb. He is our sacrifice. And verse 29 says that he takes away sin. The truth is we all desperately need our sin to be taken away. Our sin is what separates us from God. And that's what we really need. We want to be with him, and yet our sin damns us. It sends us to hell. What we deserve for our sin is an eternity of unending death. And yet, Jesus has come as the sacrificial lamb who took that punishment in the place of sinners. Jesus cleanses us. He cleans us continually from the filth of sin. He takes away the penalty of sin, that which we deserve, and he takes away the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to it in Christ. At the end of verse 29, we read that he takes away the sin of the world. This means that Jesus didn't die for Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. He is the Savior of the nations. He takes away the sin of the nations. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is what Christians place our hope in. The sinless one took our sin and died in our place. But death could not hold him. He rose from the dead, so all that turn from their sin and trust in him could be forgiven. Now, next, John makes an important comparison and then gives Jesus yet another title. So look at verse 31. John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I bore witness that this is the Son of God. So note the comparison. There in verse 31, he says, I baptize with water. And there at the end of verse 33, he says, he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He says, oh, there's a big difference between me and the one who is to come. Yes, I dunk you in water, but he immerses you in the Holy Spirit. I cleanse you symbolically, but he truly makes you holy. Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is boldly pointed to by John as the one who is so much greater because he is God himself. Again, the end of verse 34, we read, he is the Son of God. That is, Jesus is God, the Son. And think together about these two titles that John has given him, the Lamb of God and the Son of God. Rightly, they should make us worship. Charles Wesley rightly exalted in this good news. He wrote the words of the song we sang earlier, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? See, God can't die. He's immortal. But the immortal God became mortal so that he could die. This is the whole reason for the incarnation. This is why Jesus became a man in order to die as a sacrifice, like a lamb. But apparently, no one responded to this incredible truth. And so, persistent John, he just says it again on the following day. Look at verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples who heard them say this followed Jesus. Just pause here for a moment and notice what good is done by continually testifying to Jesus. The first time John cried out, the Lamb of God, no one responded. At least we're not told in the text. But it's when he says it again that people respond. By this and by nothing else are men and women saved. Souls are saved only when they are pointed directly to Jesus. Oh, the words of grace, the story of what Christ had done must be repeated again and again and again. Verse 37, these two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John continued to proclaim, and then these two followed. They understood what had been written back in verse 7, that John the Baptist came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him, that he was not the light, but that he came to bear witness of the light. Likewise, they understood what's taught there in verse 23, that John was preparing the way for the main attraction, or what we see in verse 27, that there was one greater than John who was coming. They got it. They believed. They followed Jesus. What about you this morning? Have you understood this message? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you followed him? John's disciples respond by following Jesus. And then they go on to give him even more titles. So look at verse 38. Jesus turned and saw that they were following him. And he said, "What are you seeking?" Now pause right there for a minute. Think about what they could have said. Jesus just looks you in the face and says, "What do you want?" What do you say in response? They could have said, "We are seeking the long-awaited Messiah. We are seeking the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. We are seeking God's kingdom." But that's not how they answer. They simply answer by calling him Rabbi, which means teacher. Now, perhaps this was just a mere courtesy. Maybe they're just, you know, they recognize he's talking, so he's a teacher. But either way, soon they will recognize he's not just a teacher. He is the teacher. Jesus is the teacher. This is an appropriate title for him. Later in John's gospel, we will see that Jesus is the one who has the very words of life. Well, at the end of verse 38, they answer, "Where are you staying?" Really? That's all they had to say? Well, we want to know where you're going to stay tonight, right? I mean, it seems a bit odd, but at least what we know is that they wanted to be with him. They wanted to know where he is. They wanted to be able to find him again. Well, look at verse 39. He said to them, "Come and you will see." Oh, they're invited. And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They stayed with him. They remained with him. They abided with him. Now, later, Jesus would use this very same word to say, "Abide in me and I will abide in you. Remain in me and I will remain in you." Perhaps there's something here that's pointing us forward. Well, either way, they stay with him. They remain with him. And they find this teacher is so compelling that he must be the Messiah. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that the people have been waiting for, the promised one, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Christ is probably Christ's most common title. In fact, it's so common that people confuse it. They think it's his last name. It's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. Now, we also should, again, note the natural progression. As soon as Andrew becomes a disciple, he immediately goes and tells his brother. Once he recognizes the Messiah has come, he must share the good news. If only all believers were more like Andrew. Do you tell others of what you have found in Jesus? Do you share with others that Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he has come? What good would be done if all Christians would tell their friends and their relatives and their coworkers of what they found in Jesus? As those who have received mercy, we ought to declare what God has done for us. And we should note what happens there in verse 42. Look there with me. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, I think there's something symbolic going on here. Because everyone who comes to Jesus, who puts their trust in him, they are given a new identity. Paul writes of this to the Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In verse 43 and following, we have a repetition of this pattern. We read of Philip following Jesus and then telling others. So look at verse 43. Now Philip was from Bethsaida. That's 44. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Do you see how similar Philip's impulse is to that of Andrew's? They both begin by immediately sharing the good news. This is the one we've been waiting for. It is indeed good news. Now, we've encountered four titles thus far. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He is the teacher. He is the Messiah. And here, verse 45, almost the whole verse is a massive title. Look at it again. Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Whew. Okay, that's a mouthful. So on your outline, you'll notice I shortened it. Jesus is the prophesied one. He is the one about whom the scripture has pointed. It's who the prophets wrote about. It's who the scripture foretold. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, there's the Old Testament and then finally Jesus comes in the New Testament. But the more keen reader will recognize that the scripture, the Old Testament, is filled with Jesus. There is so much that points to him. He is the sum and the substance of the Old Testament. It has always been about him. To him, the earliest promises pointed in the days of Adam and Noah and Abraham. To him, every sacrifice had pointed. He was the prophet like Moses. He is the king in the house of David. He is the lamb that Isaiah foretold, the righteous branch mentioned by Jeremiah. He's the true shepherd foreseen by Ezekiel. He is what the Old Testament is about. In fact, Jesus says this in John 5. Speaking of the Old Testament, speaking of the scripture, he says this. This is John 5, verse 39. They bear witness about me. Jesus boldly says, the Old Testament, yeah, it's about me. So he's right. He is the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Look again at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay, so we have to think this through. Even that response was part of what was prophesied about the Messiah. You see, this was a look down upon city, Nazareth. This wasn't a respect, oh, you're from Nazareth. That wasn't going to impress anybody. It was a place from which there was people who were despised who were from there. And so that's what he's pointing out here. He's like, could there possibly be anything good that comes from there? But it's interesting that that's exactly what was prophesied of the Messiah. He would be one who was, well, according to Isaiah 53, verse 3, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces. People wanted nothing to do with him. But Philip, he didn't say all of that. He simply said to him, come and see. He knew that Jesus was compelling enough. He just said, come and see. He extended the same invitation that Christ had extended. So let me ask you, do you invite people to come and see who Jesus is? Do you invite them to come to church with you? Do you invite them into your life to see the difference that Jesus has made? Do you invite them to read the scriptures with you? To come and see. By inviting him to prove the matter for himself, Philip showed his confidence in the truth and his willingness to let it be tested and proved. You see, we should never be afraid of those who ask hard questions. We can tell people confidently that Christian invites every inquiry. The Bible is true, so invite them to investigate Jesus for themselves, to come and see who he really is. In verse 47, we see Jesus has incredible insight. Look at 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. In verse 48, Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? Now, think what's going on here. He just walks up to Jesus, and Jesus starts proclaiming that he's a guy who's not a deceiver. And he's recognizing he knows something about me. But maybe he's thinking, well, you know, Philip could have told him about me. Maybe he told him about my character. He's trying to figure this out. But then Jesus really surprises him. And he tells him something that even Philip didn't know. Look at the rest of that verse. Jesus said, Philip, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now at this, Nathanael, he recognizes that Jesus has supernatural insight. You could have known where I was before he came to me. Something's going on here. And so now he gives Jesus even more titles. He's gone from skepticism to surprise to worship. Listen to his words in 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Wow, so some of these titles we've already seen. Yes, Jesus is the wise teacher. Yes, he is the Son of God, but he's also the King of Israel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we read these words of Jesus. Verse 32, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." Again and again, the Bible actually links the idea of being the Son of God with being the King. It's here in this passage. It's in Psalm 2, so you have to read that later since you didn't hear it today. Go home and read Psalm 2 and you'll see that same link. But as if that wasn't enough, Jesus, he promises Nathanael something astounding. He says, "You will see more of who Jesus is." Look at verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this last title, Jesus declares himself. He is the Son of Man. This is actually Jesus' favorite self-designation. This is the title he uses to describe himself most often. Son of Man doesn't merely mean that he's human. It's not just as if we have Son of God means he's God and Son of Man means he's human. Although both of those are true. Jesus is truly God and truly man. But there's actually, there's more going on here. Jesus is making a reference to something from the book of Daniel. Listen to these words. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel writes, "Then I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." Now, get the picture. There's a human coming on the clouds. Okay, we'll keep going. "He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So when Jesus says that he is the Son of Man, this is a title that describes dominion and power and glory and a kingdom that has no end in sight. He is one who rides upon the clouds. He is the sovereign ruler of all. So basically, Jesus is saying, "You're right, I am the Son of God, I am the King, but of more than Israel. I am the King of everything, of everyone forever. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords." All while being a man. And we should note that Jesus attaches this title to an image. It was the image of Jacob's ladder. Listen again. We read in Genesis 28 how Jacob had a dream. Listen to his dream. Genesis 28, verse 12 says, "And Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder that was set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So Jacob, long back in the book of Genesis, I mean, way back there, he has this vision of there's a way to heaven. And here, Jesus, listen to his words again, verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the Son of God and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is saying, "I'm the ladder. Yes, I'm the King, but I am also the way to heaven. I am the access to God. Jesus is the very gate of heaven. He is our only hope." Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. He is the eternal King. He is the way to God. And one day in heaven, there will be a multitude who will sing these words. This is Revelation 5, verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." You see, this title, Son of Man, it brings us back to the first title we considered, the Lamb of God. It's because Jesus was willing to give himself as a sacrifice that he provides access to God. It's only through his death that we can go to heaven. This is our incredible Savior. This is the one to whom We announce to the world, come and see, behold our God. If you're a Christian, it is your privilege to tell others of the means by which sin is removed through faith in the person and the death of Jesus, and that the one who believes in him is given life and peace and joy and access to God. What a privilege, what an honor we have. Jesus has all these different titles because his identity is so rich, so robust. He is multifaceted. There's none like Jesus. The truth is, we have found the one our soul has been longing for. This narrative is a story of those who come to Jesus. They come to find out who he is, and they will never be the same. They must go and tell others about this good news. May we go and do likewise. These titles, they all point us forward to the rest of the book. They anticipate the gospel that will be clearly explained again and again in the book of John. How the highly exalted one will humble himself to the point of death to take away sin. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. Because of what Christ has done, you can reach the ultimate destination. You can come to God. You can follow him right now. You can stay with him forever if you will turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. I began by describing a great quest. So hear me when I say, it is beneath your dignity to spend your life pursuing anything other than God himself. It is to waste your life, to make anything else the goal, the objective of your life, other than Jesus. It would be a tragedy to seek lesser things. Don't waste your life seeking after things that will never satisfy. Don't set your sights on anything less than knowing God through Jesus Christ. This is the true life goal. And once we recognize it, we can never keep it to ourselves. So let us worship Jesus. Let us trust Jesus. And let us tell others about Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we are humbled at the highly exalted one, the one who has the name above all names, who has far more titles than this passage says, the one who has all authority. Lord, we are humbled by the fact that you sent him to come and die in the place of sinners like us. Oh, how we rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to spread the good news of Christ to our community, that we might see more and more people saved from the fires of hell and brought into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, use us, we pray. Open the doors that we might proclaim with joy, with gladness, that the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer has come. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.